Well, good morning. So wonderful to be here together this morning. Let's sing this song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Let's sing this together. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is true. Well, a few announcements that I have this morning. One is that, yes, indeed, next Sunday, as Ken mentioned, is Christmas. And we will be having worship here at 29th and Yale. And so if you weren't sure if we were meeting next week, we are. In fact, next week is the conclusion of this series that I've been going through called Seven. And it'll apply to Christmas. You'll be surprised. So I hope you'll come and be here for that. We'll have our Bible class at our normal time and then our worship as well. And so come join us for that. If you'll notice on your bulletin at the front cover, you'll see that tonight at 5 p.m. over at Crosstown Church of Christ is the end of the year singing that they are going to host this year. It'll be a gathering of multiple congregations. I know that, of course, Crosstown will be there, but I know 10th and Rockford is planning to be there. I think some from Sand Springs will be there, as well as Broken Arrow. And so we want to encourage you to be there for that. There will be several song leaders. There will be a lot of singing. And so if you want to come and be a part of that, I encourage you to go to the end of the year singing. The directions, or at least the address, is on the front of the cover of our bulletin this morning. And then we've been talking, the leaders have been talking about next year and what that's going to look like. And I wanted to unveil our theme for next year while we have most everyone here, to tell you that we're talking about walking with Christ. What does it mean to actually live and to do the things that Christ has taught us to do? And so for 2023, our theme will be walking with Christ. And our Sunday morning sermons will be through the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, it will take us through the whole year to talk through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so I just wanted to let you know about that. Hopefully you'll get excited about what that might look like for us as a church, and that you can encourage people to come and to hear some of the lessons about what Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount. And so that will be our theme for 2023. I do want to welcome our guests. If this is your first time here, we're glad to have you. If you've been here a few times, we're still glad to have you. In fact, if you're a guest this morning, we want to get to know you better. And so please stick around afterward. let us say hi to you and encourage you. We're glad that you're here this morning. We are continuing this series called Seven, this series that we're going through the seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross as he is being crucified on the cross. I am taking each of these seven statements and kind of boiling it down into a word. And so it says seven words from the cross on the screen because we're using words to associate with each statement that Jesus makes during his crucifixion. Well, before we get to our word this morning, let me tell you about this story. It was 6 months after World War I had ended, and a man named Edward Honey, he was an Australian-born journalist living in London, England. He was trying to find an appropriate way to celebrate the victory while also honoring the dead. He was unable to come up with a completely suitable word or a phrase to use for this, but it dawned on him that there was one thing that everyone understands, and that's silence. He said, "I would ask for 5 minutes, 5 little minutes only, a very sacred intercession." He wrote this in an article for the London Evening News in May of 1919. Can we not spare some fragment of these hours of peace, rejoicing for a silent tribute to these mighty dead? Well, that November, on the first Armistice Day observed in England, King George V decided to turn Honey's idea into a national custom. However, during the rehearsals, they actually had rehearsals for a moment of silence at Buckingham Palace, these organizers realized that 5 minutes is a very long time to stand silently. So it was shortened to 2 minutes. They figured that was about how long an older woman could hold out. Well, over the next few years, more countries, the first being South Africa, they began to observe similar ceremonial silences. 2 minutes is still observed every Armistice Day in England and Australia. Busy Americans have shortened it to a 1 minute time frame. It's become this go-to custom for remembrance. Well, why? Well, because on a socially awkward scale, a moment of silence is pretty low. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to really believe in anything other than you want to honor this person being observed. Whether it's for disaster victims or if it's the first day back at work after Brett from marketing has had some unfortunate golf cart incident, all you have to do is stand there with your head down and keep quiet for 60 seconds. Well, as for Edward Honey, 4 years after he wrote this article, he died at the age of 36, never having gotten to see his very sacred intercession become an enduring worldwide tradition. And so let us observe a moment of silence for him. We won't really do that. But in the church and for Christians, we call moments like this prayer because it is sacred. When someone is in need of this recognition, we pray to God about it. When someone is memorialized, we ask God to bless them and their memory. When something happens, we ask God to bring peace. Why? Well, because we're not at the end of everything in the world. We're not the end all in this world. And only one has completed and finished the work that makes these things possible. And that's Jesus. And that's who we're talking about this morning. This moment of silence is a kind thing to do, but really prayer calls on the one who finished the work on the cross to have his healing hand of intercession on a situation that might call for a moment of silence. Well, our text today is probably the most important thing that Jesus has ever said. And not just on the cross, but throughout his entire ministry. And so I want to read this with you this morning together, and we'll talk about why it might be the most important thing he said. So let's turn over to John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 through 30. You'll notice this is the same passage we read last week. And you'll see the phrase from last week right there on the screen in verse 28. Let's read this together. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, we've spent the last five Sunday mornings considering the sayings of Jesus as he hung on the cross. He gave himself as this ultimate sacrifice, as the ultimate sacrifice, so that a fallen mankind could be redeemed. This truly is the greatest of the seven statements, I believe. Each one is important and reveals a lot about God's plan for redemption. But of the seven statements, this one rises above the rest. Just before he dies, Jesus says, "It is finished." That's why our word of summary this morning is completion. It is finished. Think about your life. How many things have you left unfinished? You know, I've spoken before as not finishing reading, you know, as much as I would have liked to. I like to say that I read a lot, but I haven't read as much as I'm used to doing. You know, I'm used to reading a greater number of books every year. My thirst for knowledge and for wisdom makes me want to read more and more. And at any given time, my books, the stack of books that I have, it's usually in the tens. But right now, I have a whole section of my library just dedicated to books that I need to read, that I want to read. And it's easily over 100 books right now. I have a goal. I need to read these books. Well, I've also been working on actually writing a book. It's something that I want to do regularly, is to publish a book, publish multiple books on the Christian faith and on the church. And I'm working on this, but it's something that I have not yet finished. Well, have you ever been to Mount Rushmore before? That's something I've not done yet either. It's something I would like to see someday in person. I've seen lots of pictures like this one on the screen. You know, we have these four former U.S. presidents carved into this mountain, each one about 60 feet tall. We have Washington and Jefferson, Roosevelt and Lincoln. It's a beautiful monument. Well, did you know that it was never finished? It was originally going to depict each man from head to waist. It has also been, over the years, proposed that they include more presidents. Kennedy has been spoken of, Eisenhower, Ronald Reagan, and even President Obama. And there was talk about adding someone who was not a president, Susan B. Anthony, for the contributions she's made to our nation. But as for these original four men, the carving was left unfinished. This is a model of what it was supposed to look like, partly because of money. They ran out of money. Some of it was that some of the rock was not stable enough to handle the carvings. Well, we all know what it's like to have unfinished business, don't we? All of us have things unfinished that are cluttering up our lives. Maybe it's a half-read book, like what I mentioned before. A letter that you started to write, but maybe you didn't send it yet. A phone call that you need to return. A college degree that you never finished. The promise that we still haven't kept. A trip that we keep meaning to take. Maybe it's an apology that we owe someone. Or a renovation project in our home that we haven't finished. All of us go through life leaving behind this trail of unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. How few there are who can come to the end of life and say, "I finished everything that I set out to do." In fact, I would be so bold to say that there's probably only been one person in history who could say they never left behind any unfinished business, and his name was Jesus. He's the only person who could come to the end of his life and say with absolute and total truthfulness, I finished everything I set out to do. This phrase, it is finished, in the Greek, there's only one word there translated to this, and it's teleo. It can mean to bring an end, to complete, to finish, perfection. It's a crucial word because it represents the successful end to something significant. If you were to run an Ironman marathon where you have to swim and then bike and then run, it would be the word that you would use at the end of that triathlon. It would be the word to use at the end of maybe writing a doctoral thesis. It would be the word to use after making your final mortgage payment. This word means more than just I'm done or I finished. It means I survived. I succeeded and I won. I've obtained this perfection at the end. It's actually the root of the word that we find in the passage of Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Not the same word, but the Greek word here is teleos, which means perfect, brought to its end or mature. And it comes from the root of this word here, spoken from the cross, teleo. You'll note that Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." That would imply that he died defeated, tired, or exhausted, unable to continue. But he said, "It is finished." What he meant was, "I successfully did the work I came to do." It's our Savior's final cry of victory. When Jesus died, his work was done. And he spoke the truth here. Well, we might ask, what was finished? What work did Christ accomplish? Let's look at a few of these things that were completed. The first one is this: the malice of his enemies was finished. By nailing him on the cross, they had done their best to do their worst. They wanted Jesus to be punished and to put him to death. Well, they got their wish. There was nothing more that they could do to the Son of God. It is finished. The suffering of Jesus was finished. The storm is over. The worst is past. All his pain and agony is over. He is going to paradise. He's entering into his Father's joy. The suffering of Christ is finished. All the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. We've spoken about the many things in the Old Testament that pointed toward Jesus. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled. He fulfilled all of them. All of those were finished. They were fulfilled. We know that the ceremonial law was abolished. All the Old Testament rules concerning animal sacrifices are all set aside now. All the rules and regulations concerning the priesthood are fulfilled, since the great high priest has now laid down his life for his people. Those laws, they pointed to the cross. But once Jesus died, they were no longer needed. The Mosaic economy has now dissolved to make way for a better hope. The book of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Well, we know that his earthly life was now finished. When Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he had only a few seconds left to live. All that he had come to do in this world had been fully accomplished. His life and his mission on earth had come to an end at the same moment. Will he return again? The answer is yes. He will not come as a suffering servant, but as the judge to judge the living and the dead. He'll come as our king. But at this point, his earthly ministry was finished. Well, we know that the work of his redemption, the work of redemption, was now complete. This is undoubtedly the major meaning of what this phrase means. The death of Christ provided so many new things that someone would have waited for. It also fulfilled so much of what was promised to us as his followers. You know, we look through Scripture and the things that are made complete, and we can find that his joy, the joy of Jesus, we would have the joy of Jesus and it would be complete. We find that in John chapter 15, verse 11. The love of God would be in us and be made complete. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. We would have complete understanding through Colossians 2, 2. And we will be made mature and complete, lacking nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We also know that the price for sin was paid in full. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He called him the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we read this. We see that he says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' What does this Lamb do? Takes away sin." It was his biggest accomplishment. How far does Jesus take that sin? Well, we know that he takes it as far as the east is from the west. So far, he has removed our transgressions from us. Every sin has been paid for. Every sin is taken care of. No longer do we need to worry about our sins. Well, let me ask you, what sin is keeping you from God today? Is it an anger issue? Is it lustful thoughts that you have? Is it a hard heart treating others with contempt? Maybe it's alcohol abuse, an uncontrollable temper. Is it cheating, lying, stealing, pornography addiction? Maybe it's pride or greed. Maybe it's thinking that you've got everything figured out. You're perfect. Or at least you're better than the other people in this room. Or maybe you're better than all the people out in the world. Maybe I'm exaggerating here for a reason. Do we have a haughty attitude in our life? Well, let me tell you the best news that you will ever hear. It doesn't matter what that sin is. Let me tell you, those are all sins. But it doesn't matter how many you have, what kind they are, or how bad you've been, how guilty you feel. Doesn't matter how many skeletons you have in your closet. All those sins have been taken care of by Jesus finishing his work on the cross. Anger, it's covered. Lust, taken care of. Hard-heartedness, it's taken care of. Drunkenness, it's done. Gossip, taken care of. Pornography, taken care of. Lying, taken care of. Disobedience, that's taken care of. Kids, maybe it's talking back to mom and dad. Well, that's taken care of. Pride is taken care of. Even murder is taken care of. Thinking that I'm right, everyone else is wrong, is taken care of. Anything you can think of, Jesus has taken care of that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it is finished. Well, since it's finished, we know that the work of salvation is now complete. That's what "it is finished" means. The debt was paid, the work was accomplished, the sacrifice was completed. Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for the sins of every person who has ever lived, past, present, and even in the future. And that's what it means to see the work of Jesus as completion. That's not just a slogan. This was so awesome that it could never be repeated. Jesus' work was finished. There's no plan B. This is what God had in mind, what he had planned through doing through Jesus. I cannot add to this, nor can I take away from this. God, he's not trying to sell us salvation. He's not offering something at an easy price, and now you've got to somehow raise enough capital to earn this, make him happy enough to earn it. This is God's free gift to you. Jesus paid the price. in full. You know, we read this morning in our scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 5, Is that right? Or is it 2? Yeah, that's why I thought it was 2. Made a mistake on my slide. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Since it is finished, you can either accept it or reject it. That's our choice, right? How do you reject this? Well, don't do anything. When you leave today, there's nothing to do. You've rejected the gift, and you don't have to take it. But let me tell you, that's terrible. I don't want you to do that. Please don't reject this. We want you to take this gift. So how do you accept it then? Well, first you got to believe it's true. Hopefully you believe it's true. Say yes. Okay, I believe this. This is right. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant that. Well, then what? Maybe we confess our sins, right? Confess your sins. Those sins I listed included all kinds of things. Maybe things that you think are horrible, terrible sins, all the way to things that are like, okay, that's a youthful thing that happens, right? Maybe I didn't name your sin. In fact, I bet I might not have, but I probably did name something that you probably struggle with. But either way, we'll have an invitation in just a moment where you can respond to that, as we always do. Let us pray for those sins and for those things that you deal with, for your heart to run away from those things. I believe it's a complete shame that we look at confession as a guilty, terrible feeling when we should rejoice at someone's willingness to ask for help and then to use it against someone every time they make a mistake and hold it over their heads every time that they aren't maybe fitting what we want them to do. You know, it's no wonder that more people aren't willing to confess sins. Let's love our brothers and sisters when they confess sin and help them, truly help them. I wish more people would realize that we all have guilt. We're all dealing with sinful things. And let's be willing to be vulnerable to share those things so that we can help one another. We are all sinners, even those of us who have been saved. Well, next I would say you would repent of those sins. This word repent means to turn away from and to go the other direction. When confronted with sin, many times in Scripture, we'll have Jesus or Peter and others, they call on people to repent of their sins. And then, you know, in one or two cases with Jesus, he says, go, don't sin anymore. Don't do this anymore. Leave behind that old life. Repent of those sins. Well, and then be baptized. Baptism is telling God, yes, I will accept that gift. I will submit to God's will. I will allow my sins to be washed away, dying to my old self and rising to a new life. I want to become a disciple of Jesus. Well, what sin did I not name this morning? Did I skip over yours? Did it make you think you're off the hook? Hopefully not. Let me say this. Why sit and stew in that guilt anymore? There's no judgment from me. I'm not here to make you feel bad for yourself, but I do want to help you. We all do. We want to help those that are struggling through a sinful behavior or an attitude. We want to help. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. I think Brent's going to join me down here. He's our elder of the month. He's going to join me, and we're going to have an invitation, and we'll both be down front here to receive anyone who might need some prayer and guidance through any kind of sin that you have. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it did that. It is finished. Let's stand together and let's sing this song of invitation.